Take your Bible and turn to the book of James. The book of James is where we're going to be this evening. The book of James. You know, there's a truth that we find throughout Scripture. It's a truth that we find all throughout Scripture. Really, that your life is full of testing. Did you know that? And I do mean full. From the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, all day, every day, your whole life, it is full of testing. Now, this is what I want us to see here, is that some things we readily recognize as testing, but other things I think we fail to realize and call it testing. I would propose to you today that everything is a test. Both the good and the bad. Everything's a test. Like we would all understand maybe the test of, let's say the test of loneliness. That's hard. But did you know it's a test to have people around you? It's a test, the test maybe of barrenness, maybe the test of no children. That's hard. What about the test of children? That's hard. What about the test of a lot of children? You heard Pastor giggle over here. I mean, everything's a test. We would understand perhaps the test of poor health. What about the test of good health? You say, Aaron, I don't understand. Well, okay, maybe tonight, as far as you know, you have good health. I mean, as far as you know. But maybe you're failing the test of good health. What would that look like? Oh, you're spending your good health on your own kingdom, not on His. You have good health, but you're failing the test of... See, everything's a test. The good and the bad. The test of no money. Or maybe the test of low money. But what about the test of money? You say, wait a second, God, why don't you try me out with that one and let me see how I do. Oh, maybe you would fail miserably the test of money. God in His kindness has said, nah. You see, everything's a test. All of life is a test. The good, the bad, all of it. All day, every day, me and you are being tested. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of an old ad campaign. I remember this when I was a kid. You know, I was born in the 70s, grew up through the 80s, and I remember from when I was a kid, and you don't really see it anymore and on like a commercial, but you'll see it in a magazine every once in a while. Matter of fact, not too long ago when I was driving through the city of Chicago, I saw this ad on a billboard, so it's still around. But I'm sure you'll recognize it. It started with it would have like a celebrity or some sports personality. And somebody famous, and then it started with cookies. I mean, cookies, cookies, and more cookies. Plate full of cookies, mouth full of cookies. And then it had one little two-word question. What was it? Got milk? A mouth full of cookies is screaming, got milk? Folks, listen, a life full of testing is screaming. Got wisdom? You know what James does in chapter number 3? James takes two different ways of living this life. Two different operating systems of living this life that's full of testing. And he lays them side by side. One of them is man's wisdom. It's the world's wisdom. I'm telling you, and I'll try to help you see this. It is me and you at our very, very best, man's wisdom. But then he puts it side by side with God's wisdom. And what he does right here, and I want you to really get this straight, because I think this is something that's really, I think I missed this in this text for a long, long time. I think sometimes we're such doers, do. I got to find stuff to do, got to make sure I'm doing. The book of James is even saying, hey, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. But I think sometimes we come to a text like this and we actually think this is just a bunch of commands of what we need to do in order to have wisdom. It's actually not. It's actually a means by which there's actually not a single command in this text. What there is actually is a whole list of things that show you whether or not you have wisdom. And I just want you to know, I'm going to be really straight up with you right from the very beginning. This is not a flattering text of Scripture. If you came to church tonight because you wanted a good little feel good, I don't know if we're in the right text. This is not a text that flatters me and you and helps us walk out of here feeling like we got it all together. This is a text that lays us wide open, showing us that actually we have an incredible tendency towards our own way. And we need God. And we need Him bad. Let's read this text together. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is a wise man? Who is wise and understanding among you, it says? Be careful with that question. It's loaded. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying or self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. And where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. And let's ask God to help us as we look at this. Would you really tonight, as we come to this, say, God, help me to see my need. Say, God, help me to see my needs. Father, Lord, you know how you've layered this text. Lord, it's really a means by which we can test ourselves to see how we operate. Do we operate with our own wisdom or do we operate with yours? And Lord, it's just so convicting. Help us all to be real tonight, honest tonight, open tonight. Lord, help us to come to you open, wanting you to do your surgery on our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So my first introduction to the world of computers was in 1988. I was going into the ninth grade, and my little Christian school of about 300 students, there was a donation that had been made to my school, and my principal and the school board had decided to spend this donation absolutely and completely on getting up to date with technology. 1988, we had this room, it wasn't a big room, but it was a room that was full of these blazing fast machines. MS-DOS. I'll never forget, my class was mostly boys. We had 21 in my class. We haven't graduated. I don't remember what we had in the ninth grade, but it was mostly boys all the way through. And so I remember we came in, our principal was so jazzed. He could not wait to show us these computers. And so we're coming in to take a tour of the computer lab. And we come in, and I'll never forget, we come in, and here's these machines. You know, they were humongous. And he had this one, and it was all, and I know some of you, I know you're thinking, hey, you whippersnapper. I remember 1958 technology. Listen here, I'm the one talking. This is my story. 1988 is what it is. Anyway, I remember he had this one, he had a computer all up, booted up, probably got in there 30 minutes early, so it'd be booted up by the time we got there, and we all came in, and he had this video game pulled up on it. I'll never forget, it was Space Invaders. Remember that one? We're all standing around, he's like, guys, you gotta come look at this. Us guys are like, yeah. Hey, you know what, we've come a long way since 1988, right? Remember, this is my story. Folks, we've come a long way just since 1988, right? We have come so far. I mean, once again, I don't have my cell phone in my pocket, but I mean, we have a million times. I mean, I don't know how much more flying around on our cell phones than on those 1988 MS-DOS machines. I mean, it's just unbelievable, the difference. I've gone back and found out what they were exactly and looked them up. I mean, they had a whopping, 486 kilobytes of RAM. That's 486,000 compared to, our team computer, it's not even brand new, but I think it was 16 gigabytes. I mean, that's 16 billion compared to 486,000. You can't compare them. You know, that 1988, I had a whopping 50 megabyte hard drive. You know, just the other day I was looking, because my personal computer is kind of on the blink, and I was looking at some computers, and I mean, everything I was looking at is 2 terabytes. I mean, everything just about that I was interested in. That's 2 trillion compared to 50 megabytes. I mean, you can't even compare them. They're so far apart. That screen that he had where he was showing us that cool video game, they dealt with the basic 16 colors back then. Now they literally have, tens of millions of shades, colors and shades that they throw together to make that screen so vivid you feel like you're right there. You can't even compare the two, 1988 to what we have today. But I mean, what if you were going to try to? You know what I mean? I mean, every computer has an operating system, right? I mean, every computer, it's the brains of the operation. Any program, any application, anything you're going to run on a computer has to run under really the operating system. And so you could come to a new computer, right? A brand new, just flying fast, state-of-the-art computer today. And I mean, you could just throw anything into it. I mean, just any program, anything, just a million miles a second, it could do it. You take that same program. You know, you come over, I don't know how many boxes of 3.5-inch floppies you'd have to convert it into, right? But you start sticking it in that old MS-DOS, it starts smoking. The operating system couldn't handle the test. You know what James does here? He gives us 2 operating systems of life. And they are worlds apart. And here they are. You ready? Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And I just want you to know, there's no third option. Me and you, every day of our life, in this life full of testing, we operate with either man's wisdom or God's wisdom. The world's wisdom, God's wisdom. And let me tell you what is the world's wisdom, is that even good terminology to use? I think it is because the Bible uses it. What does Paul say to the Corinthian church? He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, the world does have an operating system. And I just want you to know, for me and you as humans, you want to know what the world's operating system is? It's our natural default mode. We can just kind of stick with some computer technology. It's our natural default mode, me and you. That's why, what is the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs talks about this. What does it say? You know this verse. There is a way that seems what? Seems right to a man. Oh, but wait, the end thereof is the way of what? Death. Destruction. In other words, there's a way of raising children that seems right to a man. There's a way of handling your finances that seems right to a man. There's a way with working through marriage that seems right to a man. But it's this operating system. It's man's operating system. It's the default mode. It's me and you at our very dead level best. It's all we got. But listen to what God said in Isaiah 55. What did he say? He said, for my thoughts, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Listen, are you ready? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, me and you at our best are way down here in comparison to his thoughts and his ways and his wisdom. That's way up here. And every day, me and you, test after test after test after test. We either operate with what we got, it ain't very good, or we get desperate for his wisdom. Now, what James does here is he just kind of works through a means by which we can test ourselves. Now, first of all, he's going to prove the point that me and you lean this way. So he asks the question, be careful, it's loaded. You ready? Here he goes, verse 13. He says, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, what if I put a little piece of paper throughout the audience tonight and just asked you the question, would you consider yourself wise? Check the box, yes or no. What would you be tempted to say? What would be your criteria by which you would make that decision, whether or not you were wise? Check the box, yes or no. You know, I mean, maybe you look back over the day and say, oh, man, that was a pretty good decision I made there. I mean, boy, that would have been really bad news if I'd done that, but I didn't. I did this. Or maybe you look back sometime over the month and some other decision. Or maybe, you know what we tend to do a lot of times when it comes to trying to decide if we're, you know, how we mount up, are we wise or not? You know what we do? We compare ourselves to other people, you know. Isn't it funny? You can always find somebody who you think is a little dumber than you are. You know, compared to him, I'm doing pretty good, you know. What would be your criteria by which you would choose to answer that question? Do you consider yourself wise? Careful. Listen to what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You see the word show there? You know what the word show means? Let him prove. Let him show us. Prove it. How many of you consider yourself wise? Okay, cool. Prove it by the way you live your life. But listen to this. Here's how you know it's loaded. Look at the next verse. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. Folks, what does James do? James says, how many of you would consider yourself wise? Okay, I see you. Prove it by the way you live. Oh, but wait, listen up. If you have any bitter envy or self-seeking in your heart. Now, let me tell you what James does here. If you do a word study of these two words right here, if you go through the New Testament and you say, what exactly is James talking about? And you take these words and you go through and you look them up in the New Testament, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that he brings up a couple, that he's kind of talking about some things we find in the New Testament. And if you were going to sum up what he's talking about, it's really talking about self-serving. I mean, it says right here, self-seeking, self interest. How about this word? Selfishness. And that's what he says. If you have any of this, not flying out of your mouth, not coming out in your actions, he says, if you have any of it in your heart, stop boasting, stop lying. Actually, what you have is not wisdom that descends from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, come on, James. Would you please cut me a little slack? You know what he does? He goes to the most basic, common struggle of the human heart, that we struggle being selfish. I mean, there's only one person on the face of this planet ever who had no selfishness in his heart. That was Jesus Christ, not me or you. Folks, we got so much selfishness that permeates its way through all day, every day, we struggle with selfishness in our hearts. And listen to what he says. He says, how many of you would consider yourself wise? Okay, prove it by the way you live. Overweight, if you have any selfishness in your heart. Stop boasting. Don't lie. Come on now. Actually, what you have doesn't descend from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. You see what he's doing, folks, is he is helping me and you understand that our natural inclination because of our selfish hearts is not towards his way. It's actually towards this way that Proverbs says it's the way that seems right to a man. And then once we come to verse 17, this is where we're going to spend our time to further make the point. He gives us a list. This is not a list. It does not say, go do these things and you'll have wisdom. It basically is saying, hey, are these things in your life? They will be if you have wisdom. And I just want you to know this list is over the top convicting. I'm not good at any of these. Listen to what it says, okay? Let's get real tonight. Let's get honest. Let's take verse number 17 and spend a few minutes on it. This is what it looks like when a person has God's wisdom. When a person has come to the place where they realize, I'm broken. My wisdom that so permeates my life and my decisions in the midst of this life full of testing is so broken. I need God. I need His wisdom. This is what it looks like if you have God's wisdom. You ready? Let's look at this. Verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above, so this is God's wisdom, is first pure. Now, we're just going to take these one at a time. We have a list here. We're just going to take them one at a time and work through them. What does it mean when it says that wisdom from above is first pure? We see the word pure. You know what our natural tendency is to see the word pure, and we think sexual purity, moral purity. I think those would be involved in this, but I think there's more to it than just talking about moral sexual purity. This is much deeper than that. It's talking about your devotion. It's really this. It's a person who is single in their devotion to God and His kingdom. A person who has God's wisdom, this is what it's going to look like. They are going to be totally, now hear me, they're going to be pure in their devotion. They're going to be single in their devotion. It's pure like we would use the word pure gold. I mean, all the dross has been taken away, and you have nothing but just pure gold, nothing else. Folks, that's what is meant here by pure. There's another word that James uses two times. That's the opposite of this word pure. You know what it is? It's the word double-minded. James uses it two times. You know what the word double-minded? The word double-minded is not a person who is single in their devotion. It's actually a person who is split in their devotion. I used to not really get the word double-minded very well. I thought that it meant a person who couldn't make up their mind. You know, that's what it meant to be double-minded. Actually, the word double-minded, it actually is a Greek word that means to be two-souled, to be not single in your devotion, but split in your devotion. Can I just tell you something? I really think we struggle in the American church being double-minded. I think I struggle being double-minded. Can I tell you what it looks like? It's people, and I think our churches are full of it. I think this American life is fueling this in our churches. It's a person who says, well, yeah, I want a foot in Christianity. Hello. I just kind of want a foot in the world sometimes, too. It's a person who says, yeah, I want a foot in the church. I just want to make sure I'm comfortable and living the dream at the same time. We're not single in our devotion. We're not pure. We're not totally committed. It's a man who says, of course I love my wife. Surely it's okay, though, for me to have a little girlfriend on the side. It's not. You want to know why me and you struggle being single? I mean, single in our devotion to God and His kingdom, and all other loves fall to the side in comparison? It's because we lack wisdom, because a person who has wisdom from above is pure in their devotion, single in their devotion. Let's look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable. What does it mean to be peaceable? And you're a peacemaker. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a problem solver in the relationships of your life? Are you a problem solver or are you a problem causer? Do you bring peace to the workplace? Now, I mean, we all understand that the gospel actually brings a sword. So if you're talking about when it comes time to talk, but I'm talking about just in interpersonal conversations and interpersonal relationships with people at work and at home and wherever, at church. Are you a peacemaker? Do you bring peace to the workplace? Do you bring peace to your home? Do you bring peace to your church? I mean, if you don't bring peace, if you stir the soup, then you lack wisdom. Because a person who has God's wisdom is a peacemaker. So here's maybe an easy way to kind of think through. When your vehicle, how about this? When your vehicle is heard pulling into the driveway, do the people on the inside of the house go, "They're home"? Or do the people on the inside of the house go, "They're home"? And you know what? If you're sitting here and you don't know if you bring peace to your home, you're not sure what that reaction would be when your vehicle's heard pulling in the driveway, I bet if you'd be humble and ask some questions, you might find out. Do you bring peace? Because if you don't, it's because we lack wisdom. Let's look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable. Look at this one, gentle. Now, I just want you to know, you see that word gentle? For those of you who were here last night as we were looking at Philippians chapter 4, we saw this same word. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Remember, it's the reaction to people who are hard to deal with. I asked you the question last night, how many of you have somebody in your life that's hard to deal with? I said, don't point it in, don't point at, you know, they might be sitting right beside you. No. This word gentle, I'll just be real honest with you folks. This one is so convicting to me. I think there's two sides to being gentle. Let me go a little deeper than we went last night. I think, first of all, it's the ability to handle people's problems, people's weaknesses, people's oddities. How do you do with people's problems and weaknesses? Are you gentle with them or do you exploit them? How about this? Are you ready? Do you make people around you feel stupid? If you make people around you, I don't care if it's your child, I don't care if it's your spouse, if you make people around you feel stupid, you lack wisdom. Because you're not gentle. Wisdom from above is gentle. It's the ability to handle people's weaknesses, but it's also the ability to, another side of it is it's the ability to handle people's sin. Did you know that a person who has God's wisdom, did you know that they're actually easy to be sinned against? Let me tell you something. This may blow your mind. You may have never realized this. But did you know that every single relationship you have is with a sinner? Do you know what sinners do on a regular basis? This may blow your mind. Do you know what sinners do on a regular basis? They sin. Men, it's just a matter of time before she does it again. Ladies, it's just a matter of moments. The question isn't, are people going to sin against you? It's, are you going to be like Jesus? Are you going to forgive them? Are you going to be gentle? I mean, listen, if you're one of these people, won't you sin against me? I mean, I'm going to tell you something. You have a rough life coming. Because you're going to be sinned against your whole life. This gentleness, this ability to handle people's weaknesses, that handle people's sin. We were just talking, me and Pastor just today. He just threw out a great phrase that his pastor that he used to serve under, Mike Verwey, over over in St. Paul area. That's where I first met Pastor Chris. I used to say, what did he say about being offended? Choose not to be offended. I mean, don't be offended. Be gentle. You see, we struggle with this, don't we? I struggle with it. I always thought that I was gentle. I thought I was full of patience. I really did. I thought I was pretty easygoing and pretty gentle and pretty patient until God brought four little people into my life to show me that I wasn't, right? My kids are so funny. None of them are in here, are they? All right, good. My kids are so funny. We always kind of talked about how they were like different Winnie the Pooh characters. Ella came along. She was the firstborn. I mean, large and in charge. It didn't take us long to realize. I mean, this little girl, she's rabbit, right? I mean, she is on Winnie the Pooh, rabbit, large and in charge. Those boys came along, man. She told us pretty fast. She said, "I'm the other mother." You know, and so, I mean, she's telling those boys what to do, keeping them in line. Now Asher came along, and it didn't take us long to figure out who he was. He was always, if somebody's toy broke, it was his. He was always just a little bit mopey, a little melancholy. Eeyore, here he is. Now, Liam came along, and before he actually ever even got here, he was still in mommy's tummy, and we already knew who he was. I mean, you could just look at her tummy. I didn't know if he was in there doing jumping jacks or what, but I mean, Tigger is on his way, and he has been bouncing, 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 fun, 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 fun ever since he got here. You know, it's so funny. You've seen our trailer out here. Our trailer, I don't know if you've noticed this, but trailers are on wheels. You can put those jacks down, those stabilizing jacks, but I don't care. You know, if somebody goes running through the trailer, man, I mean, that thing is going like this. I love getting up early in the morning. I love getting up early. I love getting up before the kids get up. I mean, it's my favorite time of the day. You know why? Because the kids aren't up. You know, they're still in bed and it's quiet. I love getting up early. I love getting my coffee. I love to sit down and read my Bible. I mean, I just love it. I love getting my Bible and just my coffee. I mean, spending time with Jesus, you know, it's just great. I love it. And you know what? I'm tiptoeing through the house, right? I'm tiptoeing. I don't want it shaking. I'm tiptoeing through the house. Because I want to spend some time with Jesus, and it's good and it's sweet, and I'm you know what? I'm tiptoeing because I don't want the kids waking up, because once they wake up, it's over. You know what I'm saying? And so and you know what? For the longest time, it's actually starting to change now. But for the longest time, guess who was the first one out of bed? Tigger. Oh yeah, and you knew it. Before he even came out of his room, the whole trailer would start shaking. You know, my coffee, my Bible. You know, and I don't know how many times. I'm not a yeller. It's just not the way I handle things. But I can still be irritated. And all of a sudden, I'm just trying to spend some time with Jesus. And I'm struggling. Morning after morning. Because he had the audacity to be a five-year-old. You know what? You want to know when our lack of gentleness shows up? It's when our irritation or our frustration or our shortness or our lack of gentleness, it shows up, and it's not because he's breaking the rules of God's kingdom. It's because he's breaking the rules of my kingdom. You see, folks, God has used my four children to make a point to me that, Aaron, you're in desperate need of my wisdom because your natural bent is broken. Let's look at the next one. So wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Listen to this one. Willing to yield. Now this is a tough word. I'll be real honest with you. This is a tough one. The King James, this is the New King James. The King James says easy to be entreated. Let me tell you what the word is. Actually, both of them are fine. But let me tell you what the word is, okay? The word is a word that means bendable, moldable, pliable. Okay, think about a piece of aluminum foil. You know, however you need it to shape, right? Wisdom from above is moldable. Okay, here we have willing to yield. I think that's fine. I think there's two sides of this one. Okay, first of all, it's a person who's reasonable. It's someone who you can talk to. They're easy to be entreated. They're willing to yield. Okay? Let me kind of help you. Have you ever been around somebody who's hard-headed? I mean, you just kind of got to stand back and be amazed. Not sure how, but at least apparently, they just seem to be apparently, at least as far as they're concerned, they sure seem to be the source of all knowledge. Can't tell them anything. They already know it all. You ever been around somebody like that? A hard-headed person. It's a hard person to live with. You can't talk to them. You can't reason with them. They won't yield to anything. They got their opinion and nobody else's matters. That's a person who doesn't have wisdom. They're a fool. If that's you, sir, you don't have wisdom. If nobody can reason with you. Now, there's another side to this. There has to be another side to this. And here's why. Because what if I'm trying to be just as wise and as gentle, and I mean, like, I'm really, really, really trying to reason with you, and I'm trying to hear you, but I'm sorry, I'm just listening to your opinion, and I'm trying to line it up with Scripture, and you're just wrong, okay? There's got to be something beyond just hearing other people's opinion. It's not just open to reason and open to other people's opinion and willing to yield to other people's points of view. More importantly, it's, are you willing to yield to truth? In other words, not just can your spouse talk to you, but how about this? Let's go a little deeper. Can God talk to you? Can God speak to you? Have you ever been reading your Bible? And I mean, you're just kind of rolling through your daily, I mean, you know, you're getting through the Bible in a year plan, and you're just reading, have you ever just been reading your Bible? And I mean, God just smotes you with conviction. I mean, how do you handle that? You're kind of like, oh man, I'm going to move on to tomorrow's, you know, reading. I don't think I like that. Or what about when pastor's preaching? I mean, pastor's just faithfully preaching through the next part in the text that he's preaching. He's just faithfully proclaiming the word as he works through a book. And all of a sudden, God just takes the preaching of his word and he just smotes your heart with conviction. How do you handle that? Do you shut down and start looking at your watch? Boy, I tell you, I got to get out of here. So, in other words, not just are you open to other people's opinions, are you open to truth? Because a man who has wisdom can hear from God. Can hear from the Word. How does God speak to us? He speaks to us through the Word. He speaks to us through the preaching of the Word. Let me tell you another way that God really works in us. And I believe that this is a missed point in a lot of churches because our society is so individualistic. You know, I'll be around you and I'll be your buddy and let's talk about hunting and fishing. But don't you be getting in my business. But let me tell you a way that God actually wants to work in us. It's also through the Word. This isn't disconnected with the Word. Very much connected with the Word, but through the body. The church. We're going to go here tomorrow night, and we need to go here. The beautiful picture of the body. Can you hear from another brother? Can a brother, I'm not talking about a stranger, a brother, part of your family, come alongside and help you see a blind spot? Without you throwing up a wall of defense. A sister. Ladies, can a sister? I'm not talking about some stranger. I'm talking about a part of your body. Can a sister come along and help you see something? Without you, well, who does she think she is? I mean, can I go a little deeper? I mean, man, I might get in trouble here. Hey, men, can your wife say something to you? Wah, that woman. I mean, I personally really believe that that woman is a gift of God to you. She needs wisdom. She needs real wisdom. But, sir, if she can't say anything to you, you lack wisdom. Ladies, can your husband say something to you without walking around on eggshells for the next 3 days? Hey, kids, can your parents say something to you? Folks, if we can't hear truth, we lack wisdom. Are you teachable? Or do you think you got it all figured out? Let's look at the next one. Isn't this fun? It's so convicting. I fail all over the place, folks. Look at this next one. Full of mercy and good fruits. Let's just hit this one fast. One of these is an attitude. One of these is an action kind of flowing out of that attitude. And I think they go together. Full of mercy and then full of good fruits that come out of that mercy. Just a minute ago I asked, have you ever been around somebody who's hard-headed? How about this one? Do you struggle being hard-hearted? Hard-headed, you just can't tell them something. Hard-hearted means you just don't hurt with people who are hurting. Are you somebody who you're just hard-hearted? You don't care? I mean, I think it starts most of all inside the body of believers. If you have a sister who's hurting, can I just tell you something? That ought to make you hurt. If you have a brother who's hurting, can I tell you something? It ought to make you hurt. I mean, the body. Oh, my knee's hurting. My hand just says, I don't care. No, the whole body. It's the heart of Christ. If you're hard-hearted and you don't care about other people, you don't hurt when they're hurting. And then the flip side is you don't rejoice when they're rejoicing. Then you don't have the heart of God. You don't have the mind of God. You lack wisdom. And then the good fruits, really, I think these two are together because then it's the outflow. It's not just the feeling. James even talks about when it's not just you have belief, but that it actually, that your faith works its way out in your actions. And he says, don't just come along and see a brother who's in need and, you know, pat him on his bony back and said, hey, sorry about that, brother. I sure hurt for you. And then you walk away and don't do anything to help him. No, let the actions come out that you feel and have a heart of mercy towards people. This is the heart of Christ. Look at the last two. If you don't, you don't have wisdom. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. I mean, without partiality, James talks about, man, I mean, listen how bad it was in James' day. People were coming in, chapter number 2, people were coming in, people who were wealthy and then people who were poor, and they had, apparently, it's almost like there was this place for the wealthy people to sit and the poor people, hey, y'all sit over there. He said, it ought not be. Partiality, do you treat people the same? Do you treat poor people the same as you do rich people? Do you show more respect for some people than you do for others based on their wealth? Do you treat some people different because you feel like they're more socially acceptable? They're cool. I mean, Jesus, you know what? Jesus was just a lover of the outcast. So you know what we better be? The lover of the outcast. No partiality, obviously. And I know this is such a hot topic, you know, today, and it's blown way out of proportion in some ways. But we all know it's true. I mean, if you have racism in your heart, that's not the heart of Christ, right? Look at the last one. Without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, I mean, come on, James. He doesn't give us a list here. It's like we struggle with all of these. I struggle with every single one of these. Hypocrisy? Are you kidding me? You know, I come in here. It's so funny. I come in and I talk about this, especially with my wife, but with my team too. You know, I come in and you folks are so kind, so kind. I'm so privileged. I'm really humbled that pastor would let me come and trust me and let me stand in his pulpit and preach the word. I'm humbled. It's such a privilege. But I mean, the truth of the matter is you folks don't really know me. I promise you, y'all probably think a little better of me than I really am. I mean, I promise I'm on my best behavior when I'm up here. I mean, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in this room who has no hypocrisy? Come on. How many of you in this room? How many of you in this room? How many of us in this room? Me included. How many of you in this room, you are exactly who everybody else in this room thinks you are? Oh, no, we don't even want to go there. You know why? We're full of hypocrisy. You know why? It's because we lack wisdom. And we prove it all the time. Folks, this text of Scripture lays me and you wide open, raw. I mean, every single one of these I'm guilty of. At different times, varying degrees, sure. But I struggle. I struggle being pure. I mean, His kingdom only, nothing else. Nothing for myself. I mean, peaceable, a constant peace. I never stir the soup. No, I'm guilty. Gentle, I already confessed to you my lack of gentleness. I mean, we're easy to be entreated, teachable. We struggle. Full of mercy and good fruits. No partiality, no hypocrisy. Folks, this is not a text that is trying to pat us on the back so we walk out of here feeling good. This is a text that is laying me and you raw to make the point that we have a natural bent towards our own way. So that we will be broken and we will be desperate for His way. Folks, we need His wisdom. Can I tell you something about Aaron Coffey? I need wisdom. I'm trying to raise 4 kids. I don't know about the rest of you parents. I'm in over my head. I need God. I need His help for my marriage, for my business, for my finances. I mean, my business, my ministry, for my stuff, for my life. I need wisdom. You say, Aaron, I do too. This text is screaming at me. My mouth is full of cookies, got milk. My life is full of tests. I need wisdom. You say, Aaron, how do we have wisdom? I'm glad you asked. Real fast. You ready? How do we have wisdom? Don't miss these. You ready? First of all, you ready? You can't miss this one. You can't. You ready? Wisdom is a person. And wisdom has come to us through that person. When we think about the attributes of God, when we think about the characteristics of God, we sometimes make the wrong understanding. We will feel like and think that that wisdom is like, or that the attributes of God are things that exist outside of God, and He just makes them a part of who He is. Almost like God has created man, and then it's like, how am I going to deal with man? What am I going to be like with man? Well, let me go to the menu and see what I want to be true of myself. So He goes to this menu of things that exist outside of Him, and He says, love. I want love to be a part of who I am towards mankind. Or, mercy. Man, I want mercy to be a part of who I am towards man. Oh, here we go. Wisdom. Sounds awesome. I want wisdom to be a part of who I am. Sometimes we can think in our mind, wisdom exists outside of God, and it's just something that He has grabbed a hold of and made a part of who He is. No, folks, without God, there would be no wisdom. It's not just something He possesses. It is who He is. He is wisdom. And listen to this. When God became a man and dwelt among us, guess what has come to us through Jesus Christ? Wisdom has come to us. If you have Christ, you have wisdom. If you don't have Christ, you will never have wisdom. Not this wisdom. The wisdom He's talking about, wisdom from above, is a person. And wisdom, this wisdom has come to us through this person, Jesus Christ. If you are here without Christ tonight, please turn to Him. Please let us help you. Please, I'll take a Bible afterwards and I will show you what it means to know Him and to be in a relationship with Him, to have your sins forgiven, to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Please let me help you. My friend, if you are here without Christ, you will never have this wisdom. But if you are here and you do have Christ, I want you to know something. You actually have wisdom because Christ is wisdom. Now you say, but wait a second. Why do I keep blowing it with my kids? Why do I keep blowing it in my marriage? What do you mean I have wisdom? Sure. Where's it at? Well, I think it's obvious that we can have wisdom positionally because we have Christ, but we don't operate with this wisdom. So on a practical sense, okay, first of all, wisdom is a person, and wisdom has come to us through that person, Jesus Christ. Second of all, though, listen, when I got saved, I told you already, I got saved when I was 21 years old. Right after I got saved, I started reading my Bible. Folks, I knew I needed to read my Bible. There was no doubt about it. I had some people very quickly grab me, pull me under, and start really discipling me. I mean, push me into the Word, and I even knew it. I grew up going to church. I just didn't want anything to do with it, and I rebelled. But I knew, and after I got saved, I started reading my Bible. I started reading in the New Testament. I started reading in Matthew, and I just was reading, I mean, just huge chunks of the gospel every day. I just was soaking it all in. But then I knew I should read the Old Testament, but it seemed big and a little intimidating to me. So somebody challenged me to read the book of Proverbs. You know, there's 31. You can get through Proverbs, a proverb a day in a month. And so I remember just shortly after I got saved, within just a few days, I read Proverbs chapter 1. The next day, I read Proverbs chapter 2. On the day that I read Proverbs chapter 2, I've still to this day never forgotten what I read. Let me paraphrase. You ready? Solomon is talking to his own children. And Solomon said, my son, listen, paraphrase, all right? My son, if you will incline your ear to hear it, if you will lift up your voice and cry for it, if you will go searching for it like you're searching for a hidden treasure, guess what you'll find? Wisdom. What did it mean when he said, if you will go searching for it like you're searching for hidden treasure? What do you mean searching? Where? I mean, that's pretty intense that there was treasure hidden out behind the church, you know? I might not show up for the evening service. I might be out looking. That's pretty intense. What do you mean search for wisdom like you're searching for hidden treasure? Where are you going to search for wisdom in your parenting? You know, you can go to the library. You're going to jump online, Wikipedia, knows it all. Where are you going to search? Folks, when you go searching for wisdom, this is where we search. Now listen up, Christian. I don't know if you have come to this place in your life. I don't know if you've come to the place where you realize that this book has got to be an absolute non-negotiable part of your daily life. You will not have wisdom without this book. And yet I meet a lot of Christians who just, I'm so busy. Folks, this book, this is where you dig. And then he said, if you will search for it like hidden treasure, he said, if you will incline your ear to hear it. And then he said, if you will lift up your voice and cry for it. You know, in James chapter number 1 is one of the places where we find that all of life is full of testing and trials. All of life is full of testing and trials. In James chapter number 1, it says, brothers, count it all joy when you're tested. The testing of your faith, this testing, it works patience and endurance in you. It's for your good, because then when it's had its perfect work, you're going to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, all of these tests that come at us, they're good. They're not bad. God's testing me and you to make us better. But then he says in verse 5, a verse that me and you need tonight. Are you ready? Verse number 5, what does it say? But in the midst of all this testing, if any man lack what? That's me. James 3 proves it. If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Let him ask of God. Lift up your voice and cry for it. And what will happen? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it how? Now, folks, this is a good use of the word liberal, all right? And he will give it liberally. You know what that word means? Folks, it means that there is this endless flow of wisdom that is available for your parenting, for your marriage, for your job, for your business, for your decisions, for your church. There is an endless supply of wisdom. I mean, okay, I love Mexican food. I love going to Mexican restaurants. You know why I love going to Mexican restaurant? Because just as soon as I get there, I mean, I'm usually hungry just as soon as I get there. I mean, just as soon as I sit down, before they've even taken my drink order, you know? I mean, this guy comes flying out of nowhere. What does he do? He comes running up, and what does he bring to you as soon as you get there? Chips and salsa. I love chips and salsa. Man, I love some chips and salsa. And you know what I found? Now, I have this little, I mean, this is tried and true for me. I've never known it to fail. I have found that if just as soon as they bring it to me, I can eat that first bowl of chips and salsa fast enough. Then by the time the lady comes to take my drink order, I can say, excuse me, ma'am, I somehow seem to be out of salsa. And you know what? With no questions asked, you know what she does? She just brings me some more. I like that. And you know what I found? Okay, she'll take my drink order, bring me some more. By the time she comes back to bring me my drink and take my food order, if I can eat it fast enough, that second bowl, then when she gets there, I can say, man, I somehow seem to be out of salsa once again. And you know what she does? No questions asked. She brings me some more. Now, I don't know how big the vat is in the back, but I've just never known it to run dry. And I like that. Folks, can I tell you something about God's wisdom for you, sir, ma'am? In the middle of parenting, in your marriage, there is a bottomless well of wisdom, an infinite amount for you. So what's our problem? How come we don't have it? Because we are so self-dependent, self-reliant, so stuck and still thinking our way's not that bad, that we cruise into days, we cruise through days. We treat God like a genie in a bottle, like a rabbit's foot in our pocket. We say, hey, God, hey, stick around. I'll call you if I need you. In the meantime, I've got this. Folks, at what point is our life going to prove to us that we don't got it? We're broken. We're broken. Folks, we need God. And we need Him every moment of every day of our life. We need His wisdom. And He is so ready to give it to us. My friend, we need God to help us. You know what my family needs? You know what my kids need? You know what my kids need? My kids don't need a perfect dad. They need this one. They need me. They need a dad who just knows he's a mess and he needs God every day of his life. You know what my wife needs? She needs a husband who knows he's broken. So he runs to God every day of his life. That's what your family needs. Folks, may God help us. May we come to Him tonight. I don't know what's on your plate. I know what's on mine. But can we just come to Him tonight and just come and say, God, here it is. Here's what I need. Here's my kids. Here's our business. Here's work and those relationships. Here's these decisions. God, here's the stuff with my parents. I don't know what to do. God, I need wisdom. Here it is, God. I don't ask for it. I try to do this on my own. I don't search your word. Folks, can we come to Him tonight, real and broken? We need Him. I just think sometimes we're not convinced of it. May God help us. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Nobody looking around. I don't know who all's here. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You don't have Christ. My friend, without Christ, you will never have wisdom for your parenting. Without Christ, you will never have wisdom for your marriage. If you were here without Jesus Christ, please be saved. I mean, I'd meet with you. I'd love to meet with you afterwards. I don't care if you come walking down when the piano starts to play in a minute. If God's at work in you, we want to help you. Overall, tonight, I'm talking to Christians who have Christ. Folks, are you trying to do this without Him? Have you come to the end of yourself and realized how broken you are? And desperate for His wisdom. Folks, can we just get real before Him? Can we just come to Him? Bring it. Bring it. Lay it at His feet. Say, God, here it is. I just need You. Maybe you need to repent over your self-sufficiency. You need to repent over your self-dependence. You need to repent because you treat Him like He's just a genie in a bottle that you'll call on Him when you need Him. Folks, may we just be real tonight. Oh, Father, we come to You. Would You please help us? Lord, we don't just need You every hour. We need You every moment. Would You please help us to realize it? And may we live life coming to You for Your wisdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.